Spirit, to the angel of this house, Pastor Moby Jones, Minister Bowman, to all my brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a word from the Lord on today. Amen. Amen. Come and go with me. We got two scriptures today. We're going to do one. It's going to be from the book of Romans, the 4th chapter, the 19th through the 21st verse. And then put your finger there. Have a little old today. Go to It says 2 Corinthians, but it should be 2 Chronicles. If so, they probably got Corinthians on there. So the content will be right, but the scripture, the address will not be. That's my mistake. It's 2 Chronicles 13 and 18. Amen. Amen. But what's on there as far as the verbiage, unless they call it, the verbiage, the content will be correct on the next scripture, just the address will be wrong. Say amen if you have Romans 4, 19 through 21. Amen, amen. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. And there you'll find these words. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Let me read that again. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. That's two issues already. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. But listen to this. But was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And in spite of all that, the Bible says, and being fully convinced. That means he had no doubt. And being fully convinced that what he, being God, had promised, he was also able to perform. Amen, amen. 2 Chronicles, all the way back to the Old Testament. We've been having a good time in that Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 13:18 says, thus the children of Israel were subdued at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied on the Lord God of their father. Amen. Amen. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God will stand forever. Catch somebody by the hand. Look them right in the eye. Smile. And repeat after me and say, neighbor, what do you do when things don't look good? Amen, amen, amen. Let us pray, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, we honor you, we praise you, we bless your holy name. God, we ask right now that you touch my body. Lift me up where I might be low. Heal me where I may be sick, God. We know that you are able. Satan, we serve you, know that you have no authority to stop the word from going forth on today. Let he that has ear hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. Now, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Lord, we ask right now that somebody leave here different than which the way they came. Somebody leave here asking, what must I do to be saved? God, we're going to give you all the praise, honor, and glory, for it belongs to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated in his presence. What do you do when things don't look good? Amen. I mean, there are some things that we can do. You know, there's some things that if you're able to do it and it's within your power and within your reach, you just ask God to bless it and you go ahead and do it. Amen. You go ahead and do it. I can tie my shoes. I can get dressed. You know, I can drive to church for the most part without any problems. So I just say, Lord, bless me as I go about my day. Keep me. But I don't necessarily, you know, feel like I need to go into deep prayer and meditation in order to get dressed and get to work and get to church. There's some things that God has already given us the ability to do, and sometimes we take it for granted, but we just know those things, we just normally have the ability to do them. But there's some things and there's some scenarios that we've run into and that we're going to run into or that we currently may be in that we understand that only God can deliver us out of them. Amen? Amen. We've all been there. If you haven't, you'll be there. And if you're not there or going there, you probably are there right now. But there are some scenarios or situations and debacles that only God can fix. We don't serve a God who's lost his power or has disappeared or a God who's somewhere asleep taking a break. Psalms reminds us that we serve a God that neither sleeps nor slumbers. Growing up as a kid, I'm sure y'all remember everybody, every Christian, even if they weren't a Christian, had a little picture of the poster in their house somewhere in every church pastor's office about the footprints of the sand. Y'all remember that, the footprints of the sand, where the man got a little bent out of shape because he said as he looked back over his life and as he had gone on to heaven, he looked back and got a little frustrated with God and said, I see the two sets of footprints during the good times and the not so bad times, but when things got rough, God, I only seen one set of footprints. And you told me you'd never leave me. And for those who don't know, that younger generation, they don't know about the footprints in the sand. I know this is review for most of us, but basically what God was saying to the brothers is that, hey, those aren't even your footprints. Basically, that's me carrying you because you weren't even able to walk at all. So your footprints are not seen in the rough times because those are mine carrying you through trouble. But we serve a God that neither sleeps nor slumbers. Yeah, I promise you, I'd never leave you. When we get in those situations we can't handle, if our confidence is in God, we won't have to worry about him forsaking us. Amen. If we know that we serve a God that neither sleeps nor slumbers, we shouldn't have any problems getting through our trials and tribulations. But that is so much easier said than done. Amen. Amen. And no matter what good thing God has blessed you with, there's going to be some interruptions. Amen. There's going to be some good times and some bad times. You hear people say, oh, they've been married for 50 or 60 years, and everybody steps up and claps and all that. Now, you can't be that naive to believe that all them 50 and 60 years was just marital bliss. Amen. If you believe that and not married, you are in trouble. Amen. Get some counsel immediately, because all 50 of them years were not just great. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm not saying that brother or sister has any regrets, but I'm sure there were some days where that brother ran home. And I'm sure there were some days where he might have taken the scenic route. Amen. Because there were some days, I don't care how good it may be, to where somebody got on somebody's nerves. Amen. You ain't got to say amen, fellas. I understand. But I know what I'm talking about. But just because we're Christians doesn't mean that we won't have some issues or some rough time and some situations. Amen. Just for a sake of memory, it's not on here, but if you got your word, turn to Genesis 25 and verse 1. Amen. Genesis 25 verse 1. And I'm not going to read 2, but just read this silently with me. It says, Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bore him, for the sake of time, she bore him 6 sons. Amen. Amen. Just remember that. You don't hear a lot about Keturah. A lot of people don't know Abraham had another wife. Amen. After Sarah died. You know, some of us who've been in church our whole little life, you will hear few, if any, sermons about Keturah. To be totally transparent, until the Lord led me to these scriptures, I didn't know Abraham wiped up again. I didn't know. I didn't know that. But he indeed did. But we hear a lot about Abraham and Sarah, and we know a lot about the birth of Isaac, and we have to understand that Abraham is central to the scripture. Amen. The scripture kind of works around Abraham. Amen. He's central to the scripture. We have to understand that we are Abraham's seed. Does that make sense now? We are the seed of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. I'm giving you the backdrop because you have to understand that Abraham is central to the scripture. He's even central to the scripture that we're talking about in Chronicles, okay? Even though he's not mentioned in Chronicles in that scripture, he's central to that. Amen? But we have to understand that Abraham's seed was so powerful and so blessed and so rich that he had so much stuff that he had to have somebody, an heir, to catch the overflow. Amen? That's how blessed Abraham's seed was. If you were born the seed of Abraham, from the time you were sucking on the bottle, you had land, you had servants, you had cattle, you had everything. You were born into a blessing. Amen. Amen. And some of us, if you don't understand, you need to shout a little bit, because if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are a seed of Abraham. His seed is famous. His seed is known all over the world. See, Hagar, we hear a lot about Hagar too. Amen. We know about Hagar. That was the maid. Amen. That was the maid. Hagar caught the seed. Caught the seed. But it wasn't the seed of promise, amen? And they called that seed, his name was what? Ishmael. Ishmael. But see, what you have to understand, he wasn't the seed of promise, but he was so blessed that God said, boy, I'm going to bless your mistake. See, that's going to help somebody. Because you understand, some of us got started because we were somebody's mistake. Come on now. Come on now. God was even able to touch, but see, he was so blessed. He said, don't worry about Ishmael and Hagar. I'm going to bless them. But that was not the seed of promise. Even if you was here by mistake or accident, God has a promise for you. Amen. Don't let Satan worry you about how you got started. Worry about where you're going. Amen. Worry about how it's going to finish up. I don't care how you got here. You're here. Amen. But through the seed with Sarah shall the nations be blessed. Amen? Amen. Now listen to this. Sarah was barren. We understand that? Fellas, Sarah was fine. She was real fine. Somebody say how fine. I like the way the fellas got with me on that. She was so fine that when she was about 65, 70, when they went into Gerar, Abraham had to lie and say that was my sister, just so the Pharaoh wouldn't kill him to get to Sarah. Did y'all hear me say she was about 65 or 70? I ain't saying nothing. She wasn't 18 or 21. She wasn't a young tender. She was seasoned. Amen. Is that safe? Is that a safe word? She was seasoned. All right. She was seasoned, but she was still fly because he had to lie. And if you keep reading, even one of the Pharaoh's wives peeped out how fine she was. See, the Bible says she took notice of how fine Sarah was. And she was getting discounts on coffees at McDonald's. But that's how fine she was. Now listen to this. Sarah was the wife. She was bad. Hagar was the maid. Now listen to this. Sarah gave permission because she felt bad. She couldn't give Abraham a son, and it was one of those things that when you operate outside of the will of God, you always gonna end up regretting that. Amen. So what happened was, in this time, and women, y'all gonna be able to get with me on this one, because you can't give the inheritance to the maid's baby and stay married to your wife. Can all the women in the house say amen? Amen. I figured that you would be able to get with me on that one, because I gave you permission, and I understand this was a different time and age. So don't, I understand somebody saying you've been not have no babies no way, but that's a different time and age. But you have to understand that basically, you know what Sarah was saying is your side piece and your nappy head baby got to get up out of here. I said it so y'all can understand it. You know, but eventually she regretted what was going on, even though she gave him permission. But what we understand here is we understand that Abraham was strong. It'll make sense in just a little bit. He was strong, but we got to make this so it fits and it stays in the content. Abraham was strong because he had Ishmael, right? Y'all following me? So, but even though while he was strong, he was still wrong. Amen? Because he wasn't supposed to be messing with Hagar, but he was trying to accomplish the promise out of his own mindset, doing things his own way. That wasn't what God had intended for them to do. See, it's easy for us to say we trust God and I'm cool, calm, and collected, but I'm doing things my own way. But God is so faithful that even in his mistake, Brother Ishmael was still blessed. But just remember that Abraham was strong. Fellas, I know you'll get with me. Virility. And I'm not going to explain it like Webster's, but as we talk, if you don't get it, you will get it. Virility is very important to men. All right, I'm good. I got one brother in here that's going to keep it real with me. Virility is real important. I read a story about a brother who was on a cruise, and he was in a wheelchair. He was a young man, very young man. And the person asked him, he said, how did you end up in a wheelchair? You're pretty young. He said, I had a stroke. He said, what happened? How'd you have a stroke? He said, I had high blood pressure. He said, you didn't know you had high blood pressure? He said, I did know I have had high blood pressure, but when I would take high blood pressure, I would, he kind of looked at his wife. He was, but whenever I took the medicine, it affected my virility. You understand? So the priest said, so you'd rather end up in a wheelchair than be in the zone. You'd rather be in the wheelchair as opposed to keep trying to be in the zone. He didn't get that. It wasn't the best choice, but I underscored his choice to bring home the fact of how important virility is to a man. Amen? Brothers, can I get amen? It's okay. Keep it 100. You know, keep it real. It was very important to that brother about his virility. Now, I was okay. I had accepted the fact that Sarah was barren. Now, that was a pretty rough situation. But this situation I'm in now, this is a catastrophe because I have no virility. And I didn't know this until I read in Romans to when the Bible told us that his body was like that of a dead man. He was in a situation and had no power. Okay? Now, I'm trying to paint this as friendly as I can. So you got to walk with me. Take a sip of your imaginary coffee, but walk with me because you have to understand that I'm not trying to be inappropriate. I'm trying to let you understand that a lot of times we're in rough situations and we have no power. You got a barren wound on one side and a man with no virility on the other. That's a rough situation to be talking about producing a life. But Abraham said, you promised me. Her factory was closed, and now my virility is gone. Both are old. Even young, Sarah couldn't produce children. And now you let me have my virility, and I produced what was my mistake, and now I'm old, and I still don't have my promise. Things don't look good, do they? Don't look good. We're 100. And just for the record, they're about 10 years apart. Okay? So when he was 100, Sarah was 90. He's in a situation with no power. Now, when we flip back to Chronicles, we understand that the children of God were at war against themselves. We're going to hop around. We'll come back to Abraham and Sarah. The children of God were at war amongst themselves. It's another civil war, y'all. In the 18th year of Jeroboam, he was king of the northern tribes of Israel, 10 of them. There were 12 that we're going to speak to here. 10 of them went to the northern realm. And then the other two were Judah and Benjamin. The tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. It is so important that you remember the tribe of Judah. Now, the king did not follow the religious protocol that was set before him. Now, Jeroboam took the 10 tribes up north, okay? And then what happened is that he reigned there, and he was over those 10 tribes. And he erected false gods and forsook God. And Jeroboam was the son of Nebat. Okay? This is all important. We're going to get there. And he was the servant of Solomon. You get what I'm saying? Amen. Nebat was Jeroboam's daddy, but he was the servant of Solomon. What am I saying? If you're the servant, you're definitely not royalty. Amen? Amen. That's important. That's important. So the king was the son of a servant. The servant was the servant of Solomon. Solomon was the son of who? David. Oh, y'all ready. Y'all ready. He was the son of David. Abijah took over after his father died. His father's name was Rehoboam. He had the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Now listen, I got to go over this. We'll pick up in a minute. Just stay away for a few seconds. Abijah had 400,000 men, okay? And then Jeroboam, those are the 10 tribes. Those are the two tribes. The 10 tribe crew had 800,000 men, mighty men of valor. These are your Green Berets, your Army Rangers. These are the pick of the pick. These are some bad boys. 800,000 to 400,000. I feel like I'm a bad man, but if you put two other bad men up here with me, I ain't going to win that one. But double trouble. It's 800,000 to 400,000. Once again, things aren't looking too good for Judah. We have to understand that if we trust in our own might and try to do things ourselves, we will fail every time. Amen? We'll fail every time. So my first point is we have to remind ourselves and our opponent who we are. We must remind ourselves and our opponent who we are. So he's telling Jeroboam, I am royalty. I'm royalty. We have to sometime remind Satan and your situation that I am a child of the king. Amen. Let me show you what I'm talking about here. So we come down to verse 4. It says, then Abijah stood on Mount Zemaraim, which is the mountains of Ephraim, and said, hear me, Jeroboam, all Israel. Should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his Lord. He rebelled against his Lord. Sometimes this is hard for us because we forget not only who we are, but whose we are. We get in these situations, and I'm going to keep it real for a few minutes. We get in these situations where we just have absolutely no self-esteem. We have little self-esteem. We allow people and situations to just take away our self-value and our self-worth. We let men tell women that they ain't about nothing. We let women tell men that they ain't no good. And we sit here and we believe these demonic, satanic lies, and then they turn into pity parties. And then we have to sometime remind ourselves, now, wait a minute. I believe in Jesus Christ, and I'm royalty up in here. And that's what he told Jeroboam. Let's make one thing clear. Your daddy was my granddaddy's servant. Amen. He was like Simi off Coming to America. Your daddy was my granddaddy's servant. That's what Abijah told him. Don't forget who you're talking to. I'm royalty. You might be on the throne, but I'm royalty, is what he's telling him. We have to, and everybody you see on Facebook, good morning, kings and queens. Everybody ain't no king and queen. If you don't believe, only thing that makes you royalty is if you believe in Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, kings and queens. Living like everything. No, that is not royalty. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died and rose, good morning, kings and queens. At that juncture, you are royalty because you, by faith in Jesus Christ, and because you become what? The seed of Abraham. But he had to remind them that you may be on the throne, but I am royalty. See, sometimes we can't remind ourselves and our opponents of whose we are because we've gotten so far away from the Lord. I was reminded of a story of a couple. They got married, and when they were dating, and you know that back when the old school cars had the bench seats in the front. Y'all remember they was a bench. It wasn't bucket. They was a bench seat. And when they was dating, they was driving down the street. You couldn't tell whether it was one person or two people in the car. They was right on top of each other. The woman and the men, you know, back then the men always drove. You know, and so the woman was right there. He had her arm around, and she was almost on his lap, you know, in the steering wheel. And as time moved on, they was getting out the car, and she just hopped right off because she wasn't as close no more. And she said to him, she said, why we don't sit close like we used to? It? Why we so far apart? Why things aren't like they were at the beginning?" And the husband said, "Well, the steering wheel's in the same place it's been in since we got the car. It hasn't moved, so therefore I haven't moved. Obviously, you started scooting closer and closer to the passenger side door." That's what she told him. That's what he told her. A lot of times, God has not moved. Amen. We want his spirit to move, but from a logical standpoint, God can't move because God is omnipresent. And if God moves from here to there, then here would no longer exist. Amen. But God hasn't moved. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forevermore. So if we're not close to God, it's not God's fault. It's not God's fault that we're not close to him like we were. My next point is we must realize who the opponent is. We got to realize who the opponent is. We are so quick to get caught up in dealing with people in front of our faces instead of praying for people and realizing that we're children of the Most High God. These people we arguing with and beefing with, they can't do nothing to us. The body, don't fear him that can harm the body, but fear him that can harm the body and the soul. We sitting around here worrying about stuff that's going on. And let's check this out. 2 Chronicles 13:7 says, "Then worthless rogues gathered to him and strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and inexperienced and could not withstand them." So what he's saying to him, I'm giving you the backdrop. He's saying, "Well, you think just, you know how somebody do something one time and they think they all that? Oh, man, you think you win one game and you think you better than everybody else. I used to beat Joe all the time in all these video games. As soon as he win one game, he'd be, you think you tough because you won one game?" Well, what happened was they came in and the men kind of rebelled against Rehoboam, but he was young. I mean, he was real young, and he ended up dying and getting killed, but he was real young, and they got the best of him. So that northern tribe, they got real puffed up and thought they was tough. And he was like, "All right." So then Abijah says, just like I said, this is what the word said. He says, "So you done all that." And 8 says, "And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord, which is in the hand of the sons of David?" That's that covenant that he made with the Saul. "And you are a great multitude." You got 800,000 people. I get that. And "with you are the gold calves, which Jeroboam made for you with God." Oh, yeah. You got 800,000 tough brothers with you. I get that. Y'all been running around. Y'all been taking care of people and doing what y'all need to do. And yeah, y'all got the best of young Rehoboam, but he was young. He didn't know no better. He didn't know how to deal with that. But you do realize that y'all running around here with golden calves. Y'all running around here with false idols. You got the numbers on paper. Y'all look real tough. But y'all's employer are some golden objects that have no life. See, sometimes we get caught up worshiping things. Because you understand, these are the children of Israel. This is a civil war. So these aren't unbelievers. Amen? The Lord loves these 10 tribes too. He loves them. These are the children of Israel. Okay? So you have to understand that the Lord here, these people have started to put calves and idols in place of God. Listen to what he says. "Have you not cast out the priest of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and made for yourselves priests like the people of other lands, so that whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bull and seven rams, maybe a priest of things that are not God's? So you're just doing whatever you want to do. You're changing the whole realm of what God, what we've been instructed to do, of what our fathers told us to do. You have lost faith in what Abraham has instructed us and left for us to do. You're just doing whatever you want to do. And you think you're going to defeat the kingdom of God? How do we think we're going to be victorious if we're not serving God like we need to be serving God? We're impotent. We're limp. We have no power because we're not plugged in to the source. Hop on back to Abraham. You see what I'm saying? Because his body was like that of a dead man. So when we hop back to them, they had no power, even though they had all the parts and all that would appear to be enough to be victorious. 800,000 soldiers, and Abijah's telling them, you have no power. Starting to come together now, huh? It's starting to come together. They didn't have any power. He's trying to tell them. He said, Ephesians 6, 12 through 13 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. You can't stand strong if you have no power. You're going to just hang there because you won't have any power to withstand anything that comes your way because you're not plugged in to the source. If I'm trying to fight the brother in front of me instead of praying for the evil darkness and the powers in high places coming against me, I'm going to lose every time. We have to understand that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. My last point. We must remain steadfast and immovable. We must remain steadfast and immovable. 2 Chronicles 13:10 says, but as for us, now he's already told them what they're doing. He's already kind of read their newspaper to them. But now he's saying, but as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests who minister to the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites attend to their duties. The Levites were the preachers. They were the priests of the tribes. Amen. That's what they did. They were actually the only tribe that didn't get promised any land. That's a whole nother lesson. But the Levites didn't get any land. They were the preacher. They were the priest. So they were still operating. The tribe of Judah and Benjamin were still operating in decent and in order. All right. Now, look, God himself is with us. And listen, they got golden calves. They have false idols. That's their power. And then they say, now, look, God himself is with us as our head, and his priests with sounding trumpets to sound the alarm against you, O children of Israel. Do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper. He's warning them. Say, look, don't, children of Israel, don't fight against your people. You're not going to win. God is our head. He's in charge. I told him downstairs today, and I told him earlier the week on social media, if we allow God to be our head, we won't need as much help. Let me say it again. Write it down. Put it in your phone. Put it on Facebook. Tell your homie. I don't care what you do with it. If we allow God to be our help, if we allow God to be our head, we won't need as much help. But we fall into the situation that we got to get reduced down. We got to get unpuffed up and get in a bad situation. And then it's, oh, Father in heaven, I need you every day of every hour, every minute. Well, is that true? Because you haven't spoken to me in weeks. You haven't spoken to me in weeks. If I wasn't God, I would have forgotten what you sounded like because it's been that long since you've spoken to me. But he said, do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers. They're fighting each other, for you shall not prosper. You know better. Y'all know, y'all, if y'all Christians, and y'all love the Lord, we know we can't win these battles if we're not prayed up, if we don't have the power, if we don't understand that when we're impotent, God is omnipotent. Come on, y'all missed it. When we're impotent, God is omnipotent. But if we don't plug into that and stay prayed up, we go to these situations and these battles where there's trouble on every side and we're limp and we have no power to do anything. But Jeroboam, sometimes we just block head. You can't, you know, they tell me at my job, you know what, Art, you can't fix stupid. That's what they tell me. But listen to Jeroboam after all that. But Jeroboam caused an ambush to go around behind them. Walk with me. So they were in front of Judah, and the ambush was behind them. And when Judah looked around, to their surprise, see, they were ready for the battle in front of them, but they weren't ready for the battle to move behind them too. You understand what I'm saying? But they were surprised, but God was their head. Amen? You got to follow this because it's going to open up in just a minute. Now look, and when Judah looked around, to their surprise, the battle line was at both front and rear. And they cried out to the Lord, and the priest sounded the trumpet. Then the men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it happened that God struck Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. Wow. What do you do? What do we normally do when we're in an ambush? What do we normally do when trouble's on every side? When we're hard pressed and we don't feel like there's any way out. You ever been there before? You ever been at your lowest low? You ever got that doctor's report and you didn't know how you were going to come out of it? Your kids ever just been acting up? You went to school every day and you don't know what's wrong with them, and you got all this trouble going on in your life, and what do you do when trouble's on every side? Well, some of us fall into depression. We get sad. We walking around head hanging low, you know, just no power, no life. Hey, come to Christian Charity. We having a good time. Come to his charity. We getting steeped in the word. You not steeped. You don't look like you steeped in the word. Because every situation you go through breaks you down. Every situation you encounter, it breaks you down to rubble. It reduces you so much that you have no power. But preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. It's so hard and it's so rough, and my child is acting up and my husband's doing the fool. But you know what they did when they went through all that trouble? The Bible says that they worshiped God. They shouted God. The horn sounded off. And immediately, not yesterday, not the next day, not a few weeks from now, but immediately while they were praising God, the Bible says that he smote Jeroboam. Your Bible might say he struck Jeroboam. Sometimes you're blinded and trouble's all around you and you're tired and you can't take it anymore. But see, we only want to shout when we're happy. You understand what I'm saying? Come on now. Come on. Walk with me. Wake up in here. You only want to shout when you get that raise. You only want to shout when you get your promotion. And God is good all the time. God is good when your babies is graduating. I didn't think he was going to ever make it. Thank you, Lord. But we only want to praise him when things are going good. But when trouble's on every side, when your job is in jeopardy, when your bills are piled up, when your kids are acting up, when your friends are turning on you, when you're trapped and you're ambushed on every side, trouble in the front and trouble in the back, God said, just go ahead and start praising me. People are going to think you're crazy. Well, why? She lost that family member, and he lost that, and she's still shouting and praising. People are going to think you crazy. So what? Let me tell you something. Satan knows how to handle us when we down, busted, and disgusted. That's when he really have a field day. When you sitting around here crying, ain't taking showers, can't get out to bed, then called in 2 weeks in a row. He's having a field day when you sitting there in your pity party. It's time to get out of the pity party and start praising God. Ain't nobody coming to get you out your pity party, because I got enough problems of my own. God ain't even coming to your pity party. Because the Bible says that God inhabits in the praise of his people. You want God to be there? Start praising him. He's going to be in the praise of his people. Verse 15 said that while they was praising him, that's when God smote at Jeroboam. And see, Satan wants us to use our old carnal weapons. He wants us to do it ourselves. And see, you know, let me tell you what I mean by that. Let me tell you what I mean. You know, we put it, you know, it's a real cliche. God ain't through with me yet. They didn't forgot who I am. I ain't forgot how to cuss you out. I used to be a fighter back in the day. I still knock you out. Satan wants us to revert back to the old ways of dealing with stuff. You know the person that cut you off in the lane and you gave him that unholy wave? You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. See, Satan wants you to remember that you still know, I came from 25th and this and this. I'll show him what's up. He wants you to go back to that old stuff and get you back in your old routine so you can dig a hole deeper for yourself. But the Lord shall fight for you. That's what he told Moses. He told Moses to hold your peace. Stop talking about it so much. Some of us, we talk about the same stuff over and over. Every time, you know, sometimes you might not even want to talk to me because I've been talking about the same thing over and over. Sometimes I just say, yeah, you already told me about that. You already had that. Yeah, you told me before you got home from work. So what? Act like you didn't, you know. So what? But the Lord told Moses to hold your peace. Quit talking and mumbling and complaining and whining and crying and all that. If you're going to talk, put some praise in your mouth and start lifting up my name and while you're shouting. So while they are shouting, all right before, the Bible says right before them, that the Lord smote Jeroboam. He right in front of them. Amen. Right, we're getting ready to close, Joe. We're getting ready to close. Right in front of them that he smote Jeroboam. Listen to this. Write it down. Take a picture of it. Not only will God take care of your enemies, but he'll let you see it when he do it. No. He'll do it right in front of you. God will give you the victory and let you see it happen. The Bible says that the children of Israel, as soon as he smote Jeroboam, started to try to flee right before Judah. Before means right in front of. They tried to run. And as many soldiers as they had, they started to try to get away from them. The Bible says that Abijah and them started to slaughter all of them right before them. Not one of the 400,000 died, but by the time the battle was over, they had killed 500,000 of the 10 northern tribes because they shouted when trouble was on every side. The Bible says that they killed 500,000 people. So there's two sides to this story. There's the Christians who still believed in God and the ones who didn't. And the ones who didn't, who thought they was all that by themselves in a bag of chips, the Lord had to shrink them down to size. They went from 800,000 to 300,000. Thus the children of Israel were bought under. After the battle, they were reduced. And then what I like about it is that the Bible say they prevailed because they relied on God. You don't have to find a new way to be victorious. God is still dependable. You, if you rely on him, it don't matter what you're going through. Just trust in God. And God will give you the victory in the presence of your enemies. How do you know that, preacher? Because Psalms 23 says that God prepares the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Not only am I going to see it, but I can sit back and watch it and kick my feet up. I can give me a little dinner and go ahead and watch God take care of my lightweight. If you just have confidence in him, you're going to be all right. Yeah. They might call you a Jesus freak, but I'm going to trust in them. They might call you an idiot, but I'm going to trust in them. Some people might say you crazy. That's okay, because I'm going to trust in them. You may not understand why I'm praising them when I'm going through what I'm going through, but it's not for you to understand, because my praise is for real. First Corinthians tells me, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. If he didn't fail Moses at the Red Sea, if he didn't fail Jericho, fail Joshua at the walls of Jericho, if he didn't fail Jehoshaphat when he had three kings and three armies coming against him, if he didn't fail Daniel in the lion's den, if he didn't fail the Hebrew boys at the furnace, if he didn't fail John at the Isle of Patmos, he won't fail you. You can depend on God. I found out that I can trust him to be my doctor. When I get them bad reports, he's already taken care of that for me. Has God healed everybody in here? When you need to go to the courtroom, has God been your lawyer? When you ain't got nobody to talk to, has God been your confidant? Has God been your waymaker? Has God been your problem solver? God is a very present help in the time of trouble. He won't never fail us. The only way to the Father is through the Son. There is no way but through Jesus Christ. Abide in me and let my word abide in you. And whatever you want, whatever you ask, I'll make it happen. I can expect God to come through because I can depend on him. The Bible said I was young and now I'm old. And I'm yet to see the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread. I don't know what you need him to do for you today, but whatever you need, you can depend on him. Trust in him with all of your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. Acknowledge him. Acknowledge him. Acknowledge him. And he shall direct your path. We're going to finish it up now. Isaac begat the 12 tribes. Come on, Joe. We're going to finish it up. I'm so excited. Isaac begat the 12 tribes. So without the Lord stepping in, because God would never let the factory close on his purpose and his promise. We back to Abraham and Sarah now. You got a limp situation and a barren womb, and the seed of promise is yet to come. What you got to understand is that God is not a man that he shall lie, neither the son of man that he shall repent. I got a barren womb and I got a man with no virility. That does not equal a baby. But God allowed the seed of Abraham to go in to the seed, to the womb of Sarah. And that seed was so powerful that it woke up the womb of Sarah. And that's how, when you're 100 years old and your wife is 90, that's the only way you're going to have a baby, is if Jesus steps in and makes it happen. There was trouble on every side. And the Bible says that Abraham did not waver in his faith. But that's not the end of it, y'all. That's not the end. Isaac begat the 12 tribes of Israel. And without Isaac, you don't get the tribe of Judah. And without the tribe of Judah, you don't get Jesus the Christ. He had to come through the 42 generations so we could have a Savior. I'm trying to... And that's exactly why Jesus couldn't let, the Lord couldn't let those 10 tribes destroy Judah, because he's never going to let anything happen to his promise. Judah was always going to win, because if he would have got destroyed then, Jesus still wouldn't have come through the 42nd generation. I'm trying to tell you that it's because of Jesus the Christ that we're here right now. And I ain't gonna touch on Calvary. We got all next week for Pastor to get us with that. But what I'm trying to tell you is that it's because of God. And once he touches you, remember what I told you? That his body was like that of a dead man, and he couldn't produce children, and Sarah's womb was dead. Sarah died when Abraham was 137. I know I'm right about it. He died when he was 137. Yeah. And y'all remember, put it back on the screen, y'all. Go back to Genesis 25. Now look, he didn't divorce Sarah. She died. I'm about to sit down. Go back to that Genesis 25. I want them to see it, because I didn't make it up. The Bible says that he remarried to Keturah and that she gave him not one son, not two sons, not three sons, not four sons, not five sons, but she gave him six sons. So when you get a touch from God, he don't just leave you after you fulfill your promise. That power stays in you. Just stay prayed up. No matter how bad it looks, you got the victory because greater is he.
Thank you.